First Peter chapter 2. I'm having a little bit of difficulty with my sinus, so I hope my voice is not too raspy. Let's begin reading in verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. Servants. They tell us that that word is slaves. Most of these servants were not paid. They were slaves, owned by other men. Be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, the forward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your fault, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and you suffer for it, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Here Peter is speaking to these people and telling them that Jesus Christ is their example in suffering wrongfully. When he was mistreated, he never lashed out. When he was threatened, he never retaliated. And I just about bet you that Peter, as he wrote these words, they were burned into his mind and his memory, because his mind no doubt went back to that night where he sat by the fire and he saw the Lord being accused falsely. He saw him being beaten. And he denied the Lord, remember that, even cursed and swore, rather than suffer. And now he comes here and he says, Christ is our example, that we should follow him. What an example he is for all of us. But he begins here in verse 24 to tell us in this, he's not our example. In verse 24, he's our substitute. In our living, our Christian life, he is our example. But he's not example, our example in verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but you are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Well, there's where he had to do for us what there's no way we could have did for ourselves. Bearing our sins in his own body upon the tree. This is the verse mainly I want to look at this morning. He bare our sins. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? He bare our sins. Some tell us that he bore the punishment, and that's what this means. He bore the punishment for our sins. But it means more than that. Of course he bore the punishment for our sins. But Peter's saying more than that in this verse. He's saying that he bare our sins. He actually and really bare our sins. I have one friend of mine that says it's impossible to transfer sins. With man it's impossible. But not with God. With God, all things are possible. And if God leaves our sins upon us, what happens to us? If he marks one iniquity against us, no man can stand. So here's my first point this morning, and I think it's so important. I think really it's critical in one branch of the gospel, and that is the transference of sin. taken the sins from one person and putting them upon another person. And that's what Peter is teaching here. To bear our sins in his own body, they had to be transferred to him. Now listen, this is typified, and I want you to turn to Leviticus with me for just a minute. And I want you to see this in Leviticus chapter 16. I want you to turn over there and read this with me in Leviticus chapter 16. In the Old Testament, you see these sacrifices that they offered as an atonement for sin. And here's what they did on the Day of Atonement. They brought these two goats. And one was slaughtered before the Lord. Another was let go into the wilderness, never to return. And the second goat had sins transferred to him. This was typical. But I want us to look at it. The Holy Spirit is teaching us something in these shadows and these types and these figures. And I want you to look at it on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16 and look in verse 5. Speaking of the high priest, and he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now look how they perform this over in verse 21. This is so important here. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquity of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins. That pretty much includes everything, doesn't it? Their transgressions, their iniquities, and their sins. Look at this. Putting them upon the head of the goat. And he shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And look in verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country, or a stranger that sojourns among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins. Isn't that a wonderful and beautiful picture of Jesus Christ hanging upon the cross? This didn't actually take place. I mean, there was no way, actually and really, that they took the sins from the children of Israel and actually and really transferred those on to that beast. This was only a shadow of good things to come. But when the Lord Jesus came and sin was transferred to him, that wasn't a figure. That wasn't a shadow. That was in reality. Sin was really transferred to him. What these figures teach us, he did in reality. He did in reality. When he said that he bare our sins were actually transferred to him. Secondly, we see this plainly prophesied of in the Old Testament. And I won't have you to turn here, but in Isaiah chapter 53, three times in those 12 verses, it prophesies plainly that Jesus Christ shall bear our sins. Listen to Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's a prophecy. And in verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's the same word that Peter used. He bare our sins. And then verse 12 of chapter 53, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many. That's a prophecy that Jesus Christ would actually have sin transferred to him. And you come over to the New Testament in Hebrews 9, chapter 9, and verse 28, and listen to this. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That's what Peter says in our text, isn't it? That he bare our sins in his own body. And I take these words to be literal and not figurative. They're real and not imaginary. That Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, could never sin, who was holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sin, and just, yet in a most real and actual way, had sin transferred to him, and he bore it in his own body upon the tree. And that brings me to my second point. Not only did he bear sin, but where did he bear sin? Peter says here he bore it in his own body. He bore it in his own body. This is one of the most mysterious things I think that I've ever looked at and considered. And I don't pretend to enter in the depths of this. This is one of the most mysterious things. I tell you one of the most mysterious things about it. He took our sins in his own body. He bore our sins in his own body. And here's the thing. Sin is the most defiling thing, isn't it? I almost said it's one of the most defiling things between the eternities. It's the only defiling thing. What else defiles the heart? And the eyes, and the ears, and the hands, but sin. Larry just told us that last week, didn't he? And he took this thing unto him that was most defiling in its nature, sin, and yet it did not defile him. That's the most amazing thing, isn't it? He never ceased to be what he was before he took this sin unto himself. Listen to this. His body laid for 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb. And the scripture says this, it saw no corruption. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing in itself because that's not natural. As soon as the body dies, it begins to break down. I had a brother-in-law that when I was a teenager, he died in the house, and we called the ambulance to come and get him, and that was back in those days. The road was out or something, and he didn't come to get him. He laid there all night, and you could watch his body change, the coloration of it, and then the fluid that was literally began to seep in from his body. The smell stayed in the house for days. The body begins to break down. It begins to decay. But after 3 days and 3 nights, this body never did decay. And the Bible tells us why. He will not suffer His Holy One to see corruption. This body, though it was born of a fallen woman, it was not fallen. It was born of a corrupt woman, but it was not corrupt. It was a holy body when it was born. It was a holy body, though it took defilement within it. And never affected this body. He bare our sins in His own body, and yet it did not defile His body. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. He had no original sin. He had no actual sin, not in his soul and not in his body. Peter tells us here he did no sin. He could not sin. No guile was found in his mouth because there was no guile in his heart. And though he was a real man, and though he took our sinless infirmities, he could hunger, he could thirst, he could grow weary, he could be tempted, he could die. But he could not sin. And here's the mystery. He took our sins and buried them in his own body. And it did not defile him. I think we have to be careful here, don't you? I think we have to insist upon this, that Jesus Christ upon the cross never ceased to be what he always was. Wayne told us today about him being from everlasting and then coming and being made flesh. But he never ceased to be God, did he? Never ceased to be the Son of God. He was holy, a holy man. And on the cross he took sin into his body, but he never ceased to be holy. He never ceased to be what he was before, holy, harmless, and undefiled. He bare our sins in his own body, that body that God had prepared for him. When did he bear our sins? Peter tells us that here. When did he bear our sins? One time he bare our sins. On the cross, on the tree, he bare our sins. Almost 2,000 years ago now, hasn't it? Since he bore our sins. He bore our sins. One place. I was reading a message by Spurgeon, and Mr. Spurgeon is among some of those who believe that Christ bore our sins every day of his life. And there were some who believed that he went every day of our life with our iniquities upon him. I love Mr. Spurgeon. Love him to death, but that's not my understanding. I agree with dear brother Scott Richardson that Jesus Christ bore our sins one time and in one place. One time and one place only. And that's the cross. Not in the garden, not even at the judgment hall, but at the cross. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The cross was a shameful thing. It was the most painful death anybody could die. They tell us that it was unlawful to crucify a Roman citizen because it was so cruel, Greg, and so shameful. And this is the cross that Jesus died upon. His body hang there, and our sins hang in his body. Once in the end of the earth that he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There's the tree upon which Jesus bare our sins. And say something about this word here, bear our sins in his own body. The word means to take up and carry. To take up and carry. And that's what he did on the cross. He took our load of sin and carried it on the cross. The load of it. And it was manifested. If we'll look carefully at the four Gospels, we'll see that it was evident that he had our sins in his own body upon the cross. It was manifested, and you remember this, don't you? That his visage was marred, his facial appearance was marred more than any man, his form, his appearance, the outline of his body, more than the sons of men. And why was that? It's because he was bearing the marks of sin in his body. His eyes, no doubt, were black. His tongue cleaved to his jaws. The whiskers was plucked from his face. His back had deep furrows in them. The whites of the bones appeared. Blood was dripping from his brow, from his pierced hands and his pierced feet, and soon the hole in his side. And what is all of this about? It has to be this, brothers and sisters, that it was being made manifest that he was actually indeed bearing the marks of our sins in his own body upon the tree. I think first of all, I think, first of all, before there's punishment for sin, there has to be sin. And I don't see how this would have all happened to Jesus Christ unless our sin would have actually been on Him. I don't think God looked upon Him and said, let's pretend that sin is upon Him. I think the very fact that He was physically bruised and beaten and mangled was a manifestation that, yes, He is bearing sin. And I know that, I know it touched His soul. I know His soul was made a sacrifice of sin. But we're dealing with His body, aren't we? We're strictly dealing with His body. Peter is. And I want you to notice here how the Holy Spirit emphasizes the one who bare our sins. Who His own self bare our sins. These four words, He uses three pronouns and one adjective. Isn't that amazing? You could not write a letter to describe yourself or anyone else to make any sense and write it like the Holy Spirit wrote this. Who His own self. Isn't that amazing? And you know why that's so? This is such a glorious person. Words can't describe Him. Wayne took John this morning, the first chapter of John. Seven different words, different titles used to describe Jesus Christ. You can't describe Him with words. It's not sufficient. You can't do it in Hebrew. You can't do it in Greek. You can't do it in Latin. And you can't do it in the English language. He's too such a glorious person to describe. So He tells us here, He who His own self. Peter calls Him here in the last verse a shepherd. And he calls Him a bishop. He just calls Him all kinds of names. In the fifth chapter, he calls Him our chief shepherd. And in John's Gospel chapter 10, He's called the good shepherd. And in Hebrews 13:20, He's called the great shepherd. You just can't find words to describe Him, can you? He's such a glorious person. David describes Him as the shepherd of Israel. Now listen to this. This is amazing. David said, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Jacob like a flock, that dwelleth between the cherubims. You know what's significant about that? That was a place reserved for Almighty God. Nobody but God dwelt between the cherubims. Listen to Hezekiah. He prayed unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, the God of Israel, that dwelleth between the cherubims. Thou art the God, even Thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. And David said, O shepherd, you dwell between the cherubims. Who is this shepherd? He's the Son of God, who is God Himself, who made the worlds and all things therein. He's the shepherd. And isn't it amazing that Peter said this shepherd not only condescended to bear your sins in His own body upon the tree, but He condescended to be your overseer, the bishop of your soul. You know, the Lord calls pastors, and they're called bishops, they're called overseers, but what poor overseers we are. But I tell you what, if He oversees your soul, your soul's in safe hands. He agreed to oversee it before the world was. As soon as you were brought into this world, He began to watch over you and oversee you until the day that He called you and washed you, and now He's watching over your soul. The most precious aspect of your being, your soul. And He's watching over it. There's just no way to describe Him. Take all the words in the English language together, and we can't describe this glorious person. That's why Wayne felt like a dog this morning when he tried and failed in his own mind. You didn't fail as much as you thought you did, Wayne. We got you. We got you. We understood, didn't we? And we understand this. You're trying to describe somebody that's indescribable. That's how glorious He is. Who His own self. Why not just say who bore our sin? He bore our sin. His. Why not just say that? Peter said, I want to describe him if I can. What is he compared to us, or what are we compared to him? Look there in verse 25 how Peter describes us. Well, we're so eternally different than he is, aren't we? Look how Peter describes us compared to him. He says here, we were as sheep going astray. We were straying beasts. That's all we are, straying beasts compared to him. That's what a sheep is, a beast, isn't it? And he says there, we were as sheep going astray. This is what every child of God confesses about himself. That he's nothing but a beast who has gone astray. Listen to Isaiah. Every believer can relate to this. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Can't you relate to that? I went my own way. I chose out my own way. It was my way. It was rebellion against God. It was sin against God. And it was my way. Nobody forced me into it. Nobody influenced me into it. It was my own way. And it was like a straying beast. David said this about his own self. He said, Lord, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. And here's what the church says collectively. We were as sheep going astray. But we're now returned. See, we have to be returned, don't we? We're not walking parallel with the Lord and just need to step over in His path. We're these poor, straying, dumb sheep that's got off on the dangerous mountain. And we have to be returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our soul. You know one of the ways that we know God is teaching us? We're in agreement with Him. We judge ourselves as He judges us. He's judged us in His Word, and I tell you, it's not too pretty. When He calls you a sheep gone astray, or when He calls you a dog or a worm, you know what you say? Truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. But I'm your dog. I'm your worm. And you bore my sin and bore my shame in your own body upon the tree. So the Holy Spirit emphasizes that in all of these pronouns. Because there's no way we can describe the glory of this one who bore our sins in his own body. But he emphasizes these pronouns to let us see something else. That the Son of God, the Son of God, the Son of Mary, bear our sins all by Himself. He makes that clear, doesn't he? Who His own self bear our sins. The high priest put them upon the head of an animal, a goat. Christ didn't do that. He didn't impute them to somebody else. Who His own self bear our sins in His own body. He bore them Himself. And boy, I tell you, it's evident that He was bearing them when we look there at the cross. It was dark, wasn't it? Dark around Him, and I think that was indicative of the darkness that had come on His soul. When He was born, the star gave light to the wise men and came and stood over the place where the Savior lay. The angels ascended down from heaven and lit up all of the hills of Judea. There was light, but no light here. All was darkness. Before, there was help. God helped him every step of the way. God made him strong and upheld him. Witness, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. There's no help here. Even God forsook him. Before, there was companionship. There was friendship. He took such delight in His disciples. But I tell you what, there's no friendship here. they forsook him. And those that finally did return, all they could look and see his sorrow. And they could bear with him in his sorrow, but they could not bear what he was bearing, our sins. He did that himself. He bare our sins in his own body himself. He said, I looked and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation. And my fury against your sins and your enemies upheld me. He bare our sins himself. And he bare the judgment of our sins. And he satisfied for our sins. And he did it all himself. That's one of the most glorious thoughts I think that I ever have. That 2,000 years ago, outside the old city walls of Jerusalem, my sins were transferred from me to him. And there he hangs bearing those sins and suffering for those sins and satisfying for those sins in his own body upon the tree. What a mystery, and how glorious that is. He bare our sins in his own body upon the tree. No wonder Mr. Spafford wrote these songs, this song, My Sins, Oh, the Bliss of This Glorious Thought. My sins, not in part, but the whole, were nailed to his cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I bear them no more. If they're on him, they cannot be on you too. If he leaves them on you, then you must die. But if he takes them to himself and satisfies for them, then you must live. And that's what he did. And now, right quickly, the effects of Christ bearing our sins in his own body. In verse 24 in our text, look at this for just a minute. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. This is the effect of him bearing our sins, that we, being dead to sins. One man made this statement. He said, let me explain this as quickly as I can. When Jesus breathed out his last breath, so did our sins. Isn't that wonderful? When Jesus died, so did our sins. You know, I think we could probably prove that from the Scriptures. If one sin still lives in its damning power, then Jesus is still suffering. Oh, somebody said, if I believed that, Bruce, I would turn loose the reins of my lust and live like the devil. How do we know that? None of us hardly believe this. Do you believe this, Bray, to any degree, hardly at all? Do you believe your sins are dead? Do you believe that when Christ died, they died? I just wonder how we would live if we could live in the faith of that. I don't think it would affect us like some tells us it would affect us. I think this is what Peter's telling us right here, how it would affect us. When we're dead to our sins, what do we do then? We live unto God. Consider two or three things here quickly. A believer is dead to sins as far as its condemning power is concerned. Is that not so? He's dead to sins as far as its condemning power. Now freed from sin, I walk at large, my Savior's blood, my full discharge. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Isn't that wonderful? Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law, that is, its judging and condemning power, by the dead body of Christ. That's why he said there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The debt has been paid. The wages of sin is death. And Christ has died. And the wages have been paid. The law, the justice of God, will not condemn the believer in Jesus Christ. I wish we could get a hold of that, don't you? We're dead to sin. Number two, dead to sin's reigning power. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Sin hath no more dominion over him, for that in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Listen, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're dead to it. He breaks the power of cancel sins and sets the prisoners free. That's one of the things that Satan held over my poor lost head. Was you can't quit doing these things. And I couldn't. I was bound by the chains of my sin habits that I could not quit. But I tell you, when I saw him expiring upon the tree, these chains fell off. And I was free from sin's dominion. That's how it affects us. That's why you find the drunks leaving their bottles. Fornicators becoming decent, moral people. Thieves repaying instead of stealing. They're new creatures. Sin has lost its claim on them. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Listen, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sins live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ, we were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Sin has lost its grip. Now we can live to God. Now we can live to righteousness. Spurgeon made this statement. He said, there's a sense in which believers live self-denying life. Of course there is. He said, there's also a sense in which the believer don't live a self-denying life. He said, because the believer lives just like he wants to live. He lives unto God. He lives to serve God. He delights in the law of God. Paul said this, the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Brothers and sisters, that sounds like a comfortable life, doesn't it? I live by faith. The life I'm living in my flesh is a very comfortable life to me. I was pushed back on my recliner the other day and had my eyes closed, and I must have looked awful peaceful. One of the granddaughters came and she said, Papa, you look awful peaceful. I said, I'm very peaceful. I'm very peaceful. Aren't you peaceful? Would you live any other way? Aren't you comfortable serving God? Don't you love it? Don't you delight in Him? You just want more of Him, don't you? You long for the day you can get rid of this remnant of sin that's in you. But my goodness, you're free from the power of sin, the condemnation and guilt and judgment upon sin. And now you're free to live to God. It's like a poor old criminal. The best illustration I guess I could give would be like a poor old criminal. And society has condemned him and he knows it. And he's running from the law, and he's hiding out wherever he can hide out, in basements or wherever he can hide out, on the creek banks and in tunnels and caves of the earth, because he knows the law's after him. He's always looking over his shoulder, and he's scared to death. He lives a life of fear. But you take that same man who hears from some incredible, reliable source that in some miraculous way he knows not how, his crime has been satisfied for. All of his crimes have been paid for. And there's no record of them. Down at the courthouse, and they've been raised from the memory of society. What's that fellow going to do? He's going to come out of hiding, isn't he? He's going to come back into society. He's going to get a job. He's going to marry a woman. He's going to have a family. He's going to be a good citizen. Why? He's not a criminal anymore. He's been freed. And you think he would go back to that old life of hiding out? You think he's still looking over his shoulder? No, he's enjoying his new life. That's the way it is with a believer, isn't it? As soon as he sees and finds out that somebody else is satisfied for all of his crimes against heaven, I tell you, he comes out into the light. And he loves it, don't he? He loves it. By whose stripes you are healed, that's the way Peter sums up his verse, by whose stripes you are healed. He likens sin to an awful disease, doesn't he? And it is an awful disease. Some of us here this morning, well, we know something about disease, don't we? We've had some folks here in this congregation that went through some bouts with cancer. We've lost some dear friends with that. Got some friends now suffering with it. I got a friend of mine out in Montana just diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease. And my, she's suffering from that. And it's finally going to take her from this world. Just lost a dear lady with Alzheimer's disease, didn't we? All kinds of diseases. Well, you know something? Sin is the worst disease we can have. It's a spiritual disease. It will destroy the soul and the body. It will kill eternally. And what a blessing when Peter says, his stripes heals you. All of our transgression, all of our sins, his stripes heals it. Take all of our sins and all of our transgressions, all of our iniquities, and look to those wounds of the Savior, and you're healed. Take all the unrest of our souls, all the doubts and the fears, and bring His precious atoning blood right into our soul and find rest. By His stripes, we are healed. God, give us grace to look to the living Christ, the risen Christ, who rose from the dead with healing in His wings, and find in His resurrection our life and our living. And live with Him and love Him and walk with Him. God help us to do it. Let's pray.